We're looking at the parable of the dishonest manager. And to be real honest, this parable has bugged me. I haven't taken the time up to this point to really dive in and try to understand exactly the point of it. And you can get some general points, but it always kind of bugged me. So we'll get some clarity for myself, if no one else, this evening. Luke chapter 16, the first 15 verses. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So this text, and I don't know if you can see my confusion up to this point, because it seems like Christ is honoring this guy who was kind of a scoundrel and a cheat and a weasel. And I want to just get clear, this is a good lesson from a bad example. So Christ is using this unfaithful steward, and he's looking at his life and the way that he dealt with his earthly situation and how shrewdly he dealt with the people that he was dealing with. Because what he was basically like a financial manager today, where you give somebody your money and you tell them to use that money and make more money and do good things with that money. So you're not bothered with having to keep track of all the details. Well, that's what this guy was doing for his master. He was taking care of his master's possessions and his investments and his debts, and it got back to the master that this guy wasn't doing a great job. He was kind of forgetting that that was his master's money and using it unwisely. So it comes back to the master. He says, let's get all this straight. You're out of a job, but you're going to settle up with me. So the steward goes to all the people that owe his master money. And the idea is he used what he was in control of. Because he was in control of collecting debts. That was his job. But he made them happy by making their debt less. And he impressed his master by the wisdom that he had in this earthly realm of getting in good with the people that he might be employed with later. So Christ is using a bad situation as a good lesson to learn. And in the text, you might remember, he says that those who are unrighteous are more shrewd in their dealings than are the children of light. So he's saying we should use all of the avenues at our disposal so that we can have influence with people who are really our goal in life. It's our job to make sure they know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So imagine if we're just talking about money and stuff, if somebody owes you a debt and you forgive it, are they going to be more or less likely to talk to you about Jesus Christ after that point than they would if you took them to court? Probably more likely. And that's what I think Jesus' point is are we dealing with the stuff of life in such a way that we're going to have more influence in the lives of people? Because we can get so bound up in the stuff of life that we forget that stuff is less important than people. And we can protect our investments and we can make sure that nobody gets one over on us. And really, in the end, is that really the biggest goal in life, is to make sure that we're not taken advantage of? I don't think we should be a doormat. But by the same token, is the most important thing our stuff? Or if we lose our stuff and we have an opportunity to talk to somebody about Christ, is that more important? I think his name was Vance Havner. I don't know if you've heard that name before. He's a commentator. He said that it's our job to play the game, not to keep score. Our job is to do kingdom work, not to keep a tally of how beneficial the work is for us personally. The game is go into all the world and make disciples. That's the game. That's what we have been commanded to do. So in doing that, we have the option of, and I think a lot of people kind of see their tithes and offerings as their responsibility to go into all the world. Well, we'll just let the missionaries do that. Well, if you remember from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we are to go into all the world starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jerusalem is where we are right now. So our kingdom work starts where we are. And as Christ is telling this story, there's three different sections that I would say are kind of his main emphasis in this parable. Number one is use your opportunities wisely. And this comes from Luke 16:9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. I think he's just talking about the stuff of this life. Because really, wealth in an eternal perspective, does it have anything to do with money? I mean, how valuable is money after you die? You've probably heard the joke before, but I've got to tell it again. The guy who died with millions and millions of dollars, and he says, I want it all converted into gold and buried with me. And they said, okay, we'll do it, really. They honored his wishes and buried all that gold with him, and finally he dies, and he's in heaven. Well, he walks up to St. Peter And he was so excited because it was actually with him in heaven. And he's pulling his big old wagon full of gold up to the pearly gates, and St. Peter says, "What do you got? This is was so valuable to me. All of my wealth, all my possessions, this is it right here." And he said, "Paid it?" I love that idea that the stuff that is so valuable here on earth is so worthless in heaven. So if we think about our unrighteous wealth, that's the stuff of this life. When I was a kid, the pastor said something, I guess he was serious. I never saw him actually make good on it. But he said, "I'll never loan somebody my car. I'll give it to them, but I won't loan it to them." I never saw him give away the car, but it was a piece of junk anyway. But really, that's a beautiful attitude to think, you know, this stuff really is not important. It has zero value in the scope of eternity. And that's what I think Christ is saying by telling us to use the wealth of unrighteousness so that when we get into heaven, we're going to have people with us in heaven because of the way we use our stuff. Now, what was the name of that song, "Thanks Again"? Do you remember hearing that song? I think that's what that song is called. But anyway, it talks about the guy that...
"Thank you for giving to the Lord."
Yeah, "Thank you for giving to the Lord."
"It's just not my life that has changed."
Yeah.
"It's just thank you."
Thank you. It's all of that stuff, the guy that gave money to the missionaries, the guy that taught Sunday school, the guy that did this and that and the other thing. And it's just a beautiful example of all the little things that we do that may not seem like anything to us in the moment, but maybe eternally beneficial. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." So, if we take this idea of unrighteous wealth and being stewards, we are a steward of the stuff that God has given us. But based on this verse, what else are we a steward of? What are we entrusted with? We are a steward of how we tell the good news of the gospel of Christ and to whom we tell it to. That's only up to us. We steward that. We take care of that. So that is one of the greatest stewardships that we have, is that we've been entrusted with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And that we communicate that in a way that people are able to accept or reject that is our main purpose. 2 Timothy 2:2. "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others." So what else are we entrusted with? Not just the gospel. Because Paul's talking to Timothy, who was a pastor, that he was to entrust the things that he had been teaching to Timothy to other faithful men. Did you know that the stuff that God shows you from God's word is not just for you? It's for you to share what you have been trusted with in terms of the information and the truth, the spiritual truth from God's word. He expects you to pass that along. But it's really weird. It really seems like we have a consumer mentality when it comes to spiritual maturity. It's like, I want to grow, but it's for me. I don't want to grow so somebody else can grow. I don't want to pass on what I've learned. I just want to grow. And that's a horrible thought. That we would spend our life growing and learning and knowing more about the Lord and it never leave us. If it stays with us and dies with us, that is a horrible stewardship of what we have been entrusted with. And by the way, this is an excellent principle that Paul passes on to Timothy. It's the principle of multiplication. So that when we are not just content with receiving good things from God, but giving good things from God, whether it be doctrinal truth or physical blessings, when we are sharing those things with others, we are multiplying ourselves. Because I can do some. But if I pass on what God has entrusted to me to four other people, I'm four times more effective. And if you think about it, that is evangelism. That is what we are commanded to do, to spread the good news of the gospel of Christ. If, and really, the statistics are horrifying of the number of people that actually lead people to Christ in America. I think at this point it's less than 1% of Christians today will ever lead another person to Christ. They might invite a lot of people to church, and that's not a horrible thing, but that's not also not sharing the gospel with them. God didn't say go into all the world and make members, but make disciples. And that involves the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. So the second thing that Christ points out is that we are to be faithful in the way we use material wealth. Be faithful in the way we use material wealth. From Luke 16, verses 10 to 12, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? If we are going to be squandering our responsibility in little things, why would God give us bigger responsibilities? If we're not going to pay attention to the smallest things that God asks us to do, we're probably not going to get tasked with doing greater things. So I think what the point is that we are faithful in all the areas of our life. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. So the way that we use our material wealth can, this is not a promise, but it can pave the way for God to trust us with greater material wealth. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the way you get more is to give to the church or anything like that. That's a bunch of baloney.
So give straight to the preacher.
Yeah, just give straight to the preacher, cut out the middleman, then God will bless you. No, that's not how it works. So, if we're going to be trusted by God with great works, with great responsibility, we need to be faithful in the little things he asks us to do. What would be some of the little things that we could do to be found faithful?
It starts with your own prayer life and your own reading of the Word, those types of things. And if you're doing those things, then God can use you to do other things.
That's an excellent point. We have the responsibility of maintaining our relationship with our Lord and Savior, and to do that, it requires prayer, communicating with Him, and Bible study, Him communicating with us, So if we're not investing in that, probably going to make some mess ups along the way if we're not investing in the small things. Good point. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, in the way that we use our material wealth, how can we make the most of our time, and how is that related to our material possessions? Any parallels or connections you can draw there? Is a bass boat sinful?
No,
it's not. If you use your bass boat to the exclusion of what God would have you to do with your time and resources, can it be sinful? Yes. Can you use your bass boat in evangelism? Some pastors name their bass boat Visitation. They can celebrate it. I'm not on Visitation. So we have to be careful that we're using stuff and loving people and not using people and loving stuff. Because we can get that backwards very easily. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. How much is our reputation worth in the sight of the world? How long does it take to ruin a good reputation? It is amazing. This actually happened to me last night. It's bugged me ever since. I was calling a junior high basketball game. And I thought I did a really good job. And I, in my opinion, blew the last call, and the team that probably shouldn't have won did. What did it matter to those coaches how well I'd called up to that moment? Zero. It takes that long to ruin a good reputation. And we have to be aware that other people are watching us in the way we deal with the stuff of life. It might not be a big deal in your mind that you don't keep something that they forgot to charge you with at the counter of the store and go back in to pay for it. It might be trivial, insignificant. But to somebody, that means the world. And wouldn't that qualify as being faithful in small things?
Work workplace too. I've literally been accused of saying or doing something by a student that was aggravated because they weren't doing one of my class. And other people said, you pray. Coach Jackson would do that.
Yeah. That's very true. But we oftentimes can be protected by a good reputation as well. So we need to make sure to protect our reputation. Guard that, because a good name is more to be desired than silver and gold.
Thirdly, Christ gave us the command to be wholly devoted to God and single-minded. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Money is a great servant. It is a horrible master. We have to be careful because Scripture says that the borrower is servant to the lender. We have to be careful that we don't allow money to be what we serve. Because
if we're not careful, we're going to allow our money to tell us what we have to do instead of telling our money what it has to do.
I saw this definition for money. An article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven and a universal provider of everything except happiness.
I guess a very apt description. Because money is something that will get you anywhere, get you lots of places on earth. Has no bearing on heaven or happiness.
1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
You're probably able to bring a few people to mind that have resembled that verse.
Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Anybody remember what all these things refers to in the context of that verse? That's when Christ is saying, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. God takes care of the sparrows, and he clothes the lilies of the field finer than any king ever was. So all these things, this stuff that you worry about, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, not your kingdom and your righteousness. And all that other stuff, God's going to take care of that. We just have to trust that God will take care of us the way we need to be taken care of and not be so concerned that he takes care of us the way we want